being an African American, every month, every, I would say every week and every day is Black history being made through those of us who are of African American descent. But in this, we are taking special time out to share messages that would be directly, I would say, directed towards the challenges that we're facing. But my position is to bring a spiritual perspective so that we can begin to see where the Lord is, what the Lord is doing, and what the Lord will to do within the church. And I believe that that's where I believe the greatest missions field when it comes to racial divides and those kinds of things is within the church. So, Father, we pray tonight that as your word goes forth, that hearts will be open to receive what you have to say to us. We give you the honor, praise, and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm speaking tonight. I was thinking about movements. We mentioned on Sundays about movements and how movements are developed, and we talked about even that which feeds into the movements, the impetus to keep things moving forward, keep things in motion. So tonight we're going to talk about movements, but I'm going to talk about the title I'm using is Spiritual Progressives. We're going to talk about the progressive movement, but not particularly the progressive movement as it is defined and as it is viewed within America, but we're going to talk about what a progressive movement really is. And we talk about movements there. We have parties, as in America, we have the Democratic and Republican Party. And then we have movements within parties and these movements that take place. I was watching a film on last night, I forget her name, Hamer, who was very active, an activist many years ago, and how she was a part of a movement within the Democratic Party. But in this, Fannie Lou Hamer is the name I was trying to think of. But here, let's go to Colossians chapter 1, verse 23. And I'm going to start there, reading Colossians chapter 1, verse 23. It says, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. I'm using this as a starting point because what I want you to notice is we talk about movements, but then we're talking about what can very easily happen once a movement in the right direction is taking place and how things can happen to interfere with that movement to cause things to go in a different direction. So in this, we talk about, let's talk about the move of God. The move of God. What is God doing? I mentioned the other day is that God was involved in the civil rights movement. He is involved in many of the movements that's taking place even here today. I'm not saying that everything that is done within these movements are God-inspired or God-ordained. But I would venture to say that when there's a stirring that takes place within the hearts of individuals, this restlessness that occurs within, and there's a desire for something more, something greater, something better, we believe that this stirring takes place by the Holy Spirit. But how we interpret it is up to the individual, up to the group, the people group, as to how those stirrings are, in fact, interpreted. So I would venture to say that at this day that there's a stirring occurring among the cultures. I would say even among the races here in America, but not only here, but it's happening all over the world. It's not by coincidence that we're faced with two issues on this particular at this particular time. We're dealing with the threat of war, because I'm sure all of you are keeping your eyes really really focused upon what's happening in Ukraine and in Kyiv, and what's happening with the Russians threatening war in Ukraine that would have an effect upon the entire world. NATO has come together, and there's a coalition standing against what Russia is threatening to do. And in this, as we begin to see that taking place, but at the same time, we see internal wars taking place within our nation. Because the racial divide just recently, you know, we begin to look at what took place even in the court systems and the like. But we praise God that there have been some victories, but then we begin to see that there are many victories that are still, there are many things that are still wanting. But here's what it says from a spiritual perspective. Here in Colossians chapter 1, he says, and he's speaking to the believers, those that began in faith, those who trusted God and believed God and allowed the Lord to give direction to their lives. He says, if indeed you continue in the faith. Now, one of the things I want you to understand is that when we start in faith, then there's a movement that must take place within faith. You see, there's a movement that must take place within faith because we must come to the place where our faith is increased as a result of our trusting God all the more. And that's what God is desirous of us to do, that we will begin to trust God all the more. He says, so now, he didn't say if you began in faith, but we must continue in faith. And then he says, but if you continue in faith, grounded and steadfast, that you are established, that you have some roots, that you are rooted and grounded in the Lord. He says, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, that you are planted, that you are established within the faith. You are at a place where when things happen, when circumstances occur, that it doesn't get you to a place where you begin to move in a different direction. He says, but here's what he says here. What establishes us? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It is saying that the word that you've heard has developed faith within your heart. You're trusting in that word. You're having faith in what you've heard brought you to the place where now you are rooted and grounded. I was thinking as I was praying, as I was on my way here, I was praying, I said, Lord, I'm coming to a clear understanding of the potency of your word. It's because what happens is that we must preach the word. The responsibility is on our shoulders to preach the word in such a way that it develops faith within the hearers. It is saying that as we are anointed by God, as we consecrate ourselves before the Lord, that's what it requires of us, to be consecrated, to be in a place where when we speak those words, the words that we speak begin to pierce and penetrate the hearts and souls of those that hear it. And understand, the responsibility does not merely lie upon the shoulders of the hearer, but it also lies upon the shoulders of the one who is proclaiming the gospel. Because it is what we are proclaiming and how we proclaim the gospel as to what will be the outcome or the impact that is made upon the lives of those that hear it. So I'm praying constantly. I said, Lord, I want to minister in such a way that when people hear a message from me, they cannot remain the same, but their lives are transformed as a result of having heard. So he says now, as a result of it, it develops hope within you. You begin to see beyond the immediate. You begin to look into the future. You begin to believe God concerning his promises, because now you've come to the place of realizing that the word spoken and the revelation of God's promises have brought you to a place where you are convinced of the fact that they are true, that everything that God has said about himself is true. And understand this. This is, and we must provide evidence of that truth. We must, through our lifestyles, provide evidence of the truth of the gospel. And he says, now you have heard, but Paul continues to remind his followers, and you've seen evidence even through my example. And then he says, this is what we preached to every creature under heaven, he says, and I, Paul, became a minister. And to be a minister, to minister, has to be serving that which you've received from the Lord. And let me tell you something. When you have received the word of God, and that word has made a difference within your life, you could tell that it has taken root within your life because you're brought to the place where you have a desire and a heart to serve others. There's no way for that love that you've received from the Lord, understanding his love, the dimensions, the dynamics of his love, height, depth, width, and breadth of his love, that you can be silent, that you can stay in your place, but you will be a people that will be provoked at that particular time to share what you have received from the Lord with others. And understand, there's a provocation that takes place once the word of God has, in fact, been received. So now, as we think about all of this, but I put emphasis upon the fact that it says you are steadfast. You're grounded and steadfast. You're grounded and steadfast. That takes place through a period of time, over a period of time. You've heard for a while. You have sat under the word for a period of time so that now you are all the more convinced. You are becoming thoroughly convinced, and you're not easily moved or easily shaken, because you best believe the situations and circumstances of this life, if you are not rooted and grounded, they will shake you. You will be disturbed. You'll be brought to the place where you will begin to doubt everything that God has said, and all that there is about God will be in question. But to be steadfast. Now, in 2 Peter, he speaks of steadfastness again. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 17, he speaks of steadfastness again. He says, "You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand." Now, he's speaking of the fact that he has forewarned, because we talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's the good news, but it also prepares us to face the issues that are yet to take place. So now when we face situations and circumstances, we have been prepared beforehand. So he says, "So therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand," he says, this is what you need to do. "Beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness." Now we begin to talk about the fact that if you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, if you are. But now he's speaking of a people that's supposed to be set steadfast. He says, "Therefore, my beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware." Don't be so confident in your steadfastness that you believe that you don't think that you can't be shaken. He says, "Beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness." He says, how? "Being led away with the error of the wicked." Being led away, the enemy will bring you to a place whereby he will begin to offer suggestions, and there will be allurements to get you to a place where you begin to move in an opposite direction. Rather than staying faithful to that which you've heard, and we see it happening time and time again, where people had heard the word of God, and they've been convinced of the truth contained within the word of God. But then there were certain influences that were coming into their lives, and we begin to see them straying away. They're being drawn away, and he calls it by the error of the wicked. It is by the error of the wicked, he says. Now, this is something we must protect our hearts and guard our hearts concerning, because of the situations and circumstances that occur. Let's look at it from a racial point of view. When things occur, let's say you rub the wrong way, someone of a different race began to offend you in a particular way, or there's something that would take place within church, something would take place within your own household, within your country, whatever. He says, now what happens, these are the tests in order to prove your steadfastness. Because these are opportunities for that word that you received to really begin to shine forth, and you begin and to provide evidence that that word has become life within you. So he says, so now be careful lest you fall away from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, where that error becomes so convincing, the arguments become so convincing that you are drawn away by those arguments. He says, well, how do you handle this? He says, now this is, I would say, beware of this. These are the things that could happen. But how can we prevent these things from happening to us, he says, but grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It requires growth. Now, when he says grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, he's talking about progress. We call this progressive movement. He says engage in progressing beyond your current level of understanding. Grow in grace. Grow in grace. Now, I love the way he puts it here. He did not say grow in knowledge first. He says grow in grace. Why did he put grace first? Because grace is receiving something that we did not deserve. It is God preparing us. It is preparation of the heart so that we are postured to receive the knowledge. Did you hear what I say? He is saying that the knowledge is there, the knowledge of Christ, that which God is, that which Christ is, has always been. But the knowledge of Christ, we talk about height, depth, width, breadth, of his love and his protection and his concern for us. There are many things that we've not really come to fully understand, but we call this a progressive movement because it is a movement of growth. It is a movement of progression. We grow in grace. We grow in grace. It is God dispensing or releasing opportunities for us. It is God providing for us so that now we can attain knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because now the way you saw him, you don't see him that way any longer, but you see that he is bigger than, he is greater than whatever challenge you may face. You begin to see dynamics of Christ that you otherwise would not have seen before because you're growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something. You can't get this out of the book. You can't get this merely by studying a particular subject matter. But we get this. It's good to study those things, but then we want to see the words that we read become life within us. Those words must jump off the page into our hearts so that now we become that message. And that's what I pray for every one of you, is that as you hear the word, it is not just a matter of you being able to say back to me what I've said to you, but I want to see that word take root within your hearts so that you're growing in grace. Now, watch what he says. And the knowledge produces, see, he extends greater grace to those who increase in knowledge. The more you know of him, the more you can be used by him. Because now he says the grace to receive the knowledge, but now the grace to apply the knowledge. He says, I will give you the grace to apply what you've come to know. I will provide for you the opportunity to put to practice the things that you've learned. And I would say, as a preacher, you can practice now what you preach. So in the knowledge, and you're learning of the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Isn't that beautiful? That we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now watch these words again. Our Lord, the one who lords over us. The one who has a final word, the one who determines all things, but he knows all things, and he's the one that's ruling over our lives. So now nothing happens by chance within our lives. But God orders the circumstances, but he also orders our steps so that we are at the right place at the right time doing the right thing. So now we grow in the grace, the knowledge of our Lord. And he is our Lord, and he is also our Savior. He saved us from the penalty of sin, from the power of sin. And eventually, he will save us even from the presence of sin. He is our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. And watch what happens as we grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is a progressive movement. It is a progressive movement. You're still wondering, what does this have to do with Black history? You got to hear this because we got to get some people solid in Christianity. It's not just Black Christians or white Christians, whoever. It's being solid and firm in our Christianity within our faith if we're going to address these issues that we're encountering from day to day. So now, watch what he says here. As we grow in grace, the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It takes us to Ephesians. See, it's all Bible study now. It takes us back to Ephesians chapter 4. And you know, the Bible, I'm just going to paraphrase a part of it, and I'll read the rest. But it speaks about the fact that we our objective, for the most part, is to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. We're endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. When he says endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, what are we doing? It is our objective to be so attuned with the Holy Spirit that the Holy Spirit can lead us and guide us into all truth, that we're not just living our life slipshod, but we're allowing the Holy Spirit to give guidance to our lives. Walk in the Spirit, and you will deny the lust of the flesh. So now we are brought to the place where we are giving the Holy Spirit permission to lead us. And he says, and then we, if you read the rest of it, it talks about how he gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. And we talk about the fivefold ministry gift. What he has done, it is, he has given them, as Paul would say, so that through the preaching to every creature under heaven, that we are developing our faith. And as a result of that, we are being grounded and steadfast, and we're not easily shaken or easily moved, because we're receiving from the gifts of God, the gift of God. We're receiving the gift that God has offered us through the instruments that he has chosen to speak into our lives. That's important to understand this, that God has appointed individuals within for you to speak into your life. So now when they speak into your life, he is saying, now we endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. We don't want to step outside of the Holy Spirit, with the Holy Spirit to govern our lives. He says, and in governing our lives, as he began to give the Holy Spirit, in the verse 13 he says, till we all come to the unity of the faith. Our subject has been this: indeed, you continue in the faith. Now we all come to the unity of the faith. It is saying, now your faith is added to my faith. We now walk together because we believe God together. And understand the power of unity, the power of agreement can take place among us. And that's what we're talking about within the church now. The power of agreement can take place within the church. Why? We've heard the word of God. We believe the word of God. And we talk about the anointing of God can descend upon us. And now we can experience the power of God together. And that's where God is wanting, you see, because how can this happen unless we be in agreement? How can two walk together except they be agreed? But now we must come to the unity of the faith, you see. However, you see, if you're believing one thing and I'm believing another, we can't agree with each other because we don't see Christ the same way, you see. But when we begin to see Christ the same way, I see him as you see him, and my pursuit. And there's something I learn from you every time we get together. Why? Because we're hearing, you see, the assigned individuals, the ministry gifts that God has given us, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, and when they speak into our lives, we're brought to the place of having our first of all, the Spirit is unified, and then till we all come to the unity of the faith. And we talked about knowledge again, didn't we? We talked about the knowledge that we are to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now it gives us the wherewithal for that growth to occur. Now we come to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. We come to the knowledge of the Son of God. We grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now we have come through, as a result of the unity of the faith, we attain the knowledge of the Son of God. And that's how it all happens. It all happens as a result, you see. That's that word taking root within our hearts and us receiving it as being of the Lord. And then what it does, it perfects us to a perfect man. And then watch the individual now. Look at each one of us and look at us corporately. We come to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, he says, till we all come to the unity of the faith. And then we begin to see us standing as one new man. We begin to see what has happened. Now we have come to the place where we become the representation of Christ, so that now Christ is standing in our midst because he's standing tall within us. Christ shows up because we show up. Why? Because that word within us has become life within us. So now we represent Christ to the world. We're at a place where now when we can say, even as Jesus says, when you've seen me, you've seen. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. We said, when you've seen us, you've seen Christ. When you see us. Now understand, I'm not saying when you see me, because understand, he speaks till we all come. The unity that takes place within the body of Christ, the gifts of the Spirit working within us as God would have them to work. And all of us being at a place where we are learning of Christ, we are growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord. And as a result of it, we come to the unity of the faith, knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, one man, out of one, out of many, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So his representative on the earth is his church. His representative on the earth is his church. Where is Christ today? He is his church. The body of Christ, that's the church. He said, now, going back to this whole thing of, we mentioned early on about how don't be moved away. Don't be moved away from the hope of the gospel. Look what it says, that you should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about or carried away with every wind of doctrine. He says, now watch what happens. We mentioned early on about being carried away with the error of the wicked. And how can the wicked cause us to be carried away? They're carried away by every wind of doctrine. They begin to believe false doctrines. They begin to embrace lies. They begin to embrace that which is not the truth. But to them, because of their position, it appears to be the truth. You see, it's how they see it. It's how they reason and how they view, their point of view has shifted from that which God would have them to develop to what they have chosen as the direction they, what they want to see. So now we begin to see them carried away. Now when they choose to go, and then I would say the momentum, we talk about movement and momentum, there's a wind of doctrine. They're tossed to and fro by the wind of doctrine. We talk about winds change directions. The wind bloweth where it wills. No one knows where it's coming from. Neither do they know where it's going. So it is with winds of doctrine, because now you believe one thing and then you believe another thing, and then you finally get to the place of not knowing what you believe or who you believe in. Why? Because you've heard so much and you are now at a place of questioning and doubting all things. You begin to get to the place where you feel like Solomon when he says, vanity of vanity, all is vanity. There's nothing to anything. You see, people reach that point where they throw their hands up and say, what's the use? Why? Because now they are inundated by so many doctrines and so many contradictions. It appears to be contradictions. They're contradictory to that which was being established within your life. But when it's not established within your life, then you're blown about or tossed to and fro. Now, listen to what it says. We understand to be tossed to and fro. You're topsy-turvy. You're at a place where you're wishy-washy, and there's no solidity. There's nothing solid within your life. So now, we look at progression again, restoring the definition of progression or progressive as we talk about a progressive movement. I would venture to say that I am. I know there are many in this day and time, particularly among young people, speak of themselves as being progressive. I would venture to say, I am a progressive. I know that might shake some people up, but I am a progressive, yet not politicized by a platform that does not measure up to the standard that I fully embrace. But at the same time, I can say that I am a true progressive. You see, the reason I can say I'm a true progressive is because I take seriously what the Word of God says, particularly when it was said, let God be true and every man a liar. Let God be true and every man a liar. See, progressively prodding and pressing to understand his truth, because we know that truth is contained within the Word But I must come to an understanding of that truth. Truth does not become truth when I understand it. But I come to the place of understanding that which was always the truth. And it's in contrast, progressively, when you come to that place of understanding truth, you progressively discerning the numerous lies of men and of different ones. They say children are tossed to and fro, but the lives of men that and they're exposed by and through the light of God's word. Because everything then is measured by the word of God. What does God say? And now to get an understanding into what God has said, you see, that's what solidifies me. That's what will solidify you so that now you can stand tall.